Bibles and turn with me today, once again, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you're doing that, I want to make you aware of a need for prayer. Joey Lear, before the service began, shared a prayer request for a family called the Noecker family, a missionary family in Haiti. The wife, whose name is Cheryl, and her five children, were just recently taken hostage in Haiti, and a ransom has been demanded for them. The captors are saying that they'll begin to kill them if that is not received. So I wonder if we could just spend a moment together praying for the Noecker family. We don't know them, other than Joey and Gloria know them. They're not a missionary of this church, but we certainly do want to reach out and just seek to pray for them. So I know some of you have friends in Haiti, some of you relatives in Haiti, but certainly want to pray for them, the Noecker family. So would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we would ask for your sovereign intervention in the protection of Cheryl and her children. Pray for wisdom and discernment for those who are even now doing the negotiation. We pray that you would bring these evil men to justice. And we pray that this would result in the multiplied telling of the gospel around Haiti and throughout the world. We're reminded that we live in an evil, evil world. Help us to be faithful to you until the day that Jesus calls us home. Do a work, Lord, that can only be explained as being from your hand in this situation, and we'll give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Well, we're coming today to the next to last verse in 1 Thessalonians. We may try to finish Thessalonians today. We'll see what happens, but definitely we will get finished with verse 27 of chapter 5. This verse, along with the ones before them, are verses that are often skimmed over in the course of preaching and sometimes even in the course of exposition. But it's my hope that, as we've done the last couple of weeks, that we can spend time thinking about these verses, thinking carefully on these neglected verses, and drawing from it nourishment for our souls as God would build up His church for His eternal glory. You remember last week, we took some time to consider verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, as we looked at the power of a Christian greeting. And I've heard from a number of you seeking in ways to think about that and apply that in our own lives. We've talked about the Christian greeting as a visible, verbal demonstration of the Christian gospel. We found that the fact of our greeting one another, the fact that we're demonstrating a satisfaction in and a joy with the presence of another brother or sister in Christ, functions as an expression of our united love for one another, which is deeply rooted in the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says something about our relationship to Christ. Now today we're going to turn to what you'll find is a very serious charge that the Apostle Paul gives to the Thessalonian church as a whole. I don't think it's something that we think about that often, at least this verse, because as I said to you before, typically we tend to skim over the first couple of verses of an epistle and the last few verses of an epistle. It's something that we rarely think about, but we're going to see it's a very, very serious charge. Look at our text together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul says this, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, what I want to do is just launch right into this study right away. And as I said, we'll try to make it through this verse, and maybe we'll finish up with verse 28 this week. If not, then we'll certainly finish up with this study next week. I want to give you the big idea of this text. If I could kind of boil down the point of this text, it would be this. There is a solemn responsibility before the Lord that is shared by the entire local church, and that responsibility is to ensure that everyone in the church hears the public reading of the scriptures. That's boiling down. It's kind of say I boil it down. I actually added more words than Paul does there to the big idea, but you get the point. This is the big idea. And as we see this idea developed, we'll see it develop by noting three elements that we should consider. First of all, I want us to consider the assignment. There's an assignment that we're given. And then next, we'll see an accountability that we have. And then third, an application we must make. I think if we consider these three elements, we will really consider well what Paul says to us here in 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Now, just remember a little bit of the context. The Apostle Paul is providing the young, very young Thessalonian church with this injunction, with this command, this directive. And this is a directive that is aimed at, that is concerning the public reading of the scripture. Now, one of the reasons I point this out is because it piques an interest in me. Because we know that at least some of the people in the Thessalonian church had been accustomed to the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. The reading of the Old Testament scriptures was a regular part of the synagogue gathering. It was a regular part of the synagogue gathering. The scriptures were read. You remember Jesus going to the synagogue in Nazareth. And when he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, he was handed a scroll. And he read from that scroll. He read from Isaiah the prophet, rolled it back up, gave it back to the attendant. And then he began to teach them on that reading. The book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 15, from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read on every Sabbath day in the synagogues. My point is this, that there were at least some people in the Thessalonian church who were accustomed to the fact that when they would gather together, there was the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the early church added to that reading and explaining the apostles' doctrine. We read that in Acts chapter 2. For the Thessalonians, what Paul is saying is, there should not only be the reading of the Old Testament scriptures, but they should also be reading his letter to them. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this. The significance is that Paul is telling them, in addition to the reading of the Old Testament scriptures, in addition to the reading of Moses, you should also read my letter as well. In other words, it's not a stretch to say that he is claiming that his writing is on par with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the question is often asked whether or not the writers of the scriptures actually knew that they were writing the inspired text. Did they know that they were under the inspiration of God? Did they know that they were writing the revelation of God? Now, there is some indication. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. There is some indication that the answer to that question, at least for the Apostle Paul, was yes. That he knew that he was writing down, that he was delivering a divine message. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, look at this, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. There's some indication that the Apostle Paul, at least the Apostle Paul, and I think other apostles as well, understood that what they were communicating to the local church was, in fact, the word, the revelation of God himself. So that it's not a stretch for him to say, Yeah, you come together, you're reading the Old Testament scriptures. Well, I want to make sure that you read my letter as well. This is why I'm understanding verse 27 of chapter 5 to be an instruction to read the Bible. Read the Bible. But listen, the instruction in verse 27 is not to read the Bible individually. We understand that. We ought to be reading the Bible individually. It's not an instruction to read the Bible personally, though it's, we understand that we ought to read the Bible as individuals, as personally. But what we find throughout Scripture is the command, the directive for the public reading of the Scripture. The word, what he uses the word here, read, is a word that undoubtedly refers to reading aloud. Reading the Bible aloud. 2 Corinthians 3:14 speaks of Moses being read. Colossians 4:16, and when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans as well. And see that you read the letter from the Laodiceans. Probably referring to the Ephesians. I already read to you Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. It was the practice throughout Scripture, we see it being the practice that there was a public reading of the Scripture. Not only throughout Scripture, but we see it throughout history. Throughout history, the practice of the early church has been to read the Scriptures aloud. Listen to what Justin Martyr said of worship services in the second century. Here's what he said. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. I told you before that the word read here, R-E-A-D, in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, is a word that speaks of publicly rehearsing, reading aloud. But it's a word that gives the sense of bringing something up so that somebody knows a truth. That's what he's calling them to do. Reading aloud is bringing up a truth so that somebody can know. Somebody has the opportunity to know what has been said. Just throw up this quick quote from John Calvin because I thought it was really pertinent. He says this, "We find therefore that the Spirit of God would have those things which he had set forth in this epistle through the ministry of Paul to be published throughout the whole church." But I really like what he says next because he's writing against what's happening in the Roman Catholic Church. "Hence it appears that those are more evil than even devils themselves who in the present day prohibit the people of God from reading the writings of Paul inasmuch as they are in no way moved by so strict an adjuration." In other words, he's saying it is a tremendously evil thing, more evil than devils themselves, than demons themselves, to prohibit people from hearing the word of God read, which is exactly what was happening in the Roman Catholic Church. What Paul is telling us here is he is giving us this charge, this tremendously serious charge, to make sure that we follow through with the public reading of the Scriptures. Now, as I said, I want to consider three elements. I want us to, first of all, to look at the assignment that we are given. Let me just break it down. The assignment we're given, look at this. I put you under oath. I put you under oath. As you look at this assignment, do you see how solemn it is? How serious it is? There are no frills here. There's no shallow, you know, frothy, lightheartedness. This is a very solemn assignment. He is putting them under oath. Now that word, there's one word that's translated, puts you under oath, is kind of difficult to translate. It's only used a number of times, a few times in the New Testament. It has the idea of making a demand on someone. It would be like, as I'm trying to figure out how to explain this, it'd be like somebody saying, "I want you to give me your word. Give me your word that you will do this. Give me your word that you will go such and such, that you will say such and such, that you will do such and such. It's the idea of making a demand. In the figurative sense, it's not a literal oath, but he's calling for, he's making a demand on them. He is communicating something that is serious. Don't take this lightly. And I think that's exactly what we do when we so quickly skip over this section of Scripture. He is communicating the seriousness of what he is about to request. It is so serious, friends. So serious is this call, this assignment to make sure that that people hear the public reading of the Scriptures. It is so serious that whenever there is a period of time in which there is a concentrated public reading of the Word, there is an accompanying revival among those who sit under its ministry. Let me show you something. Would you turn with me to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 8. And we've seen this a couple of, I think about a year ago, maybe probably longer than that, when we went through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Just to show you, trying to demonstrate to you how serious this charge is, how serious this assignment is. So serious that whenever the word of God is read, there is an accompanying revival under those on those who are sitting under its ministry. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, and maybe just keep your pen or pencil handy and kind of highlight some of the phrases that stand out to you as I read. Look at verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. All the people. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest, by the way, had prepared himself for this. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And what did he do? He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. You think a 45-minute sermon is long? Early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they made for that purpose. And beside him stood all of these people. Now down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, what happened? The people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, saying, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And what happened? Nehemiah, who was verse 9, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Why? For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then verse 10, my life verse, he said, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet tea, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. You see what's happening here? A tremendous movement is happening among the people. It is so serious, a charge that Paul is laying on the Thessalonian church, so solemn a charge that we see when the word is read, it is almost always attended with a period of revival amongst those who sit under its ministry. But not only is it a solemn assignment, it's also a collective assignment. Back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to point something out to you. I want to point out to you that the word, when he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, I put you under oath, that word you is written, is plural in person. In other words, he's addressing the collective church. And what you need to understand, friends, is that this is not a responsibility that is simply the responsibility of a few people or even of just the eldership. It is a responsibility that is given to the entire church. This charge, this assignment is laid on the shoulders of everyone. Make sure that everyone hears this. Now, I was trying to think, there might be a few implications of that. Maybe the church was meeting at different times and in different places. Therefore, they had to make sure that it was read whenever the church gathered. Maybe at the gathering of the church, they were looking around and saw somebody was missing. Make sure that they hear this. Make sure that everyone is listening. 20 years ago, I was in the jungles of Papua New Guinea with Jack and Isa Douglas, and that little church there, that little gathering of believers there in the Eastern Highlands region of Papua New Guinea. And there we sat, just packed. I mean, this little bamboo shack was packed. Everybody sitting on the floor from corner to corner, from front to back, they were packed. And there was one man who was standing at the back. He had a long bamboo stick, about 8 or 10 foot long. And I didn't know what he was doing, but as I was preaching, I found out. Because whenever somebody started to get a little bit loud in the service, or whenever somebody went and was sleeping a little bit, he would walk up to them, walk right down the middle of the aisle, and take that and whap them right in the back of the head. Wake up. All right, Steve, go ahead and get that bamboo post. You do that now. We're ready. And if somebody was distracting, he would tell them, in the middle of the service, he would say, you need to leave. And then they would protest. And he said, no, you're not listening. Get out. And so they would take them and everybody get out. The idea here is maybe it's make sure that everyone's listening. Take this serious enough that everybody is listening. There is certainly a reminder that we're to guard against distracting one another. Or maybe you say this, to allow ourselves to be distracted. During the public reading of the scriptures, we should take this very seriously, shouldn't we? It's not something that's just, you know, for show. It's not just something for our health, as they say. This is something that is very serious. This is a solemn assignment that is given. But move on from the assignment to the accountability that we have. Notice what he says. I put you under oath, and then he says these three words, before the Lord. There is an accountability that we have. It's an accountability. First of all, let me say this. It's an accountability to the church. That's just kind of implied. There is a sense in which we bear this accountability to each other. In other words, we're each accountable to one another for the faithful adherence to this instruction. It doesn't depend, the faithful adherence to this instruction doesn't simply depend on me. It depends on us. You can and should expect this from me. You can and should expect this from the elders. But I should be able to expect this from you as well. You should demand that everyone hears the reading of the word. Not only do we have an accountability to each other, but very clearly what the text says, we have an accountability to the Lord. There's at least a suggestion that the Lord would discipline them who shirk this responsibility. He'll discipline you. There's a sense of that. And what does that discipline look like? If you want to know how the Lord disciplines the local church that disobeys his command, read Revelation 2 and 3. 7 letters to 7 local churches, and he explains. Let me just tell you how he disciplines. Let me just read to you some of that from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you don't do this, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I'm going to take away your witness. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works, and I will strike her children dead. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I will spit you out of my mouth. Like, this is a serious thing. You disobey the Lord of the church? There's a sense in which Paul can put them under this oath, understanding they have this incredible accountability before the Lord. It's a dead serious charge. It's very similar to the charge that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, I always look at that, and usually in my old Bible, at least in my newer one, I don't have it written here, but on the old Bible I have written that I don't preach for people, I preach for God. There's this sense in which I preach under divine scrutiny in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and dead. So there's a serious charge here. There's a serious accountability that we have. The assignment that's given, it's a solemn assignment. It's a collective assignment that everybody understands the responsibility that we have, that the word is heard. Which leads to an accountability that we have. And then finally, an application we must make. What's the application we must make? Just look at the last part of the verse. Have this letter read to all the brothers. Have this letter read to all the brothers. I was reading this week a bit of what some different folks have written about the function of the public reading of scriptures through history. And one man, Philip Tower said this: we are also called to live out a distinctively Christian witness within the world, not separate from it. So putting distance between us and the competing messages and values is not an option. In other words, going and living in the mountains somewhere away from people is not an option for a Christian. But where within the maelstrom will a church find its solidifying and anchoring sense of identity as God's people? He says, it must come through a shared participation in the symbolic and spiritual activities that we practice when we gather for worship. The lesson learned from this text and the background is that the deliberate public reading of Scripture is one way of rehearsing the acts of God in behalf of his people and his creation, and finding renewing our identity center in that story over and over again. There's an application that we must make. Sort of like we're thinking last week, how do we apply this command to greet one another with a holy kiss? And we said, you know, we don't think it's the actual physical kiss that's being spoken of here. We think that there's some heart there, but there is a visible and verbal demonstration of being satisfied with another's presence that communicates in our culture. Well, how do we put into practice this command to have this letter read to all the brothers? As we think about that application, I want to make three notes. I want to first of all call out or point out that there is a priority to the reading of the Scriptures. In other words, we must give a priority to the reading of the Scriptures. Turn back with me just one book to Colossians chapter 4. I just read this to you a little bit ago, but Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And we have these little nuggets kind of placed throughout the Scriptures for us just to remind us of the importance of the public reading. But he tells the Colossians, there in Asia Minor, when this letter has been read among you, have this letter also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Now, probably that church of Laodiceans, again, is a reference to the Ephesian church. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. There is some priority that is to be given to the public reading of the Scriptures. Turn back with me again to this time back towards the end of the Scriptures. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We We have something similar here, and we're going to see this occasionally, see this again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, this is 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote. Now, underline that word. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Stop there. Devote yourself. That word devote means to pay attention to. It is also used as a nautical term to speak of keeping the ship in a specific direction, sailing specifically toward or in a direction. Make sure that you keep the ship pointed in one direction. Devote yourself to this. Be aware. Be like the captain of the ship. Keep oars or whatever, that the wheel steady. What is that little thing in the back of a ship called? Rudder. There you go. Keep the rudder steady where you need to go, right? There needs to be a priority as we seek to apply this. There's a specific priority in the local church. And what is that? It is the public reading of the Scriptures. Now listen, we can say, well, the reason that Paul did that is because there was such a low literacy rate in that time, which is not actually an accurate statement. But there are people who say that it's no longer calling for the public reading of the Scriptures. It's, you know, we're give ourselves much more privately and much more personally. I don't think that we can make that argument. Because when there is the public reading of the Scriptures, it is also accompanied by some other things, like he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, to exhortation and to teaching. In other words, what we see here is there's great priority that is given in all of our hearts individually and us collectively. We say, kids, this is why it's so important that you're here in the service. You say, oh, I'm not getting anything, or I didn't learn a whole lot. Yeah, but what you're learning is the importance. We're giving importance to everybody together, focusing our attention on the Bible, which is the Word of God to us. We give a priority to that. Not only do we see a priority to reading the Scriptures, but we see a purpose for reading the Scriptures. What is the purpose? Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, if you just look down a couple of other verses, keep a close watch, he says in verse 16, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. I mean, certainly the purpose of giving our attention, making the public reading of the Scriptures, having some priority in our midst, has to do with the salvation of its hearers. Friends, do you understand that the only way people get born again is through the Word of God? People cannot get born again. It is not a decision that you make. Well, I think I'll get born again today. You don't just decide to get born. Right? It happens as a result of the Holy Spirit making application of the Word of God in your heart, enabling you to believe. And that's why it results in the salvation of the hearers. I believe, you believe, we believe that the faithful reading, public reading of the Scriptures will bring fruit, the fruit of salvation. If you just turn with me again, kind of quickly, but Deuteronomy chapter 31, we see another purpose. And maybe we just kind of see this, I could say, see it in a different way. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 31. And let me just read for you verses 11 and 12. 11, 12, and 13. This is something that should happen at the year of the Feast of Booths. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men and women and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over to Jordan to possess. What's the purpose of the public reading of the scriptures? Well, here we can say it's to learn to fear God. It's to be careful to obey, to live as he commands, and to teach others, namely our children, that they do the same thing. That's why it's important. Bring your kids under the hearing of the word of God. And you say, well, they don't get everything. Yeah, but just bring them under the hearing of the word of God. They may see that it serves some purpose. The priority to reading the scriptures and a purpose for reading the scriptures. That's a pretty good verse. Verses 11 through 13 of Deuteronomy 31, pretty good way for us to pray. Oh, Lord, lead us to fear your name and to live in such a way as to obey you, and so that we can pass on this message to the generations to come. Which leads me to consider the practice of reading Scripture. What should our practice be? Let me talk more generally. What we see in these passages that I was reading to you there in Deuteronomy 31, Colossians 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Revelation 1, Nehemiah chapter 8, we see kind of a practice. There's some things that are consistent throughout. What do we see? Number one, we see a congregation, a gathering together. The world, the flesh, and the devil will do everything possible to attack the congregating of God's people. Because there's a reason that we gather together, and that reason is to hear God's word. There needs to be a congregation gathered together. This is not everybody go into your own home and somebody will come to you. This is a congregation of the people. Remember Nehemiah, the people said in Nehemiah chapter 8, they said to Ezra, bring the book of the law. Bring it, you know. There needs to be second translation. And by that I mean the translation of the scriptures, the speaking of the scriptures in your own language, in the language that you can understand. In a way that they can understand the truth of the word, which is accompanied by interpretation, giving the sense. That's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. There are people who are in charge with giving the sense of the scriptures so that you can understand. You heard it, you congregated, it was translated, it was communicated out to you, and now it is interpreted, giving the sense. And then finally there is exhortation, which is what Paul tells Timothy. Make sure you exhort these people in this truth, because when you do, it will result in their salvation. There is a tremendous call, friends, to take this charge, this deadly serious charge, to take it very seriously. To make sure that we are reading the scriptures, not just individually. Praise the Lord. I hope that you read the scriptures individually. I hope that you read it personally and dive into the word in your own personal study. But when you come together, make sure that the word is being read. There's a lot of things that I want to think about in 1 Timothy chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I wrote down a couple of thoughts here. What does this verse teach us about inspiration? Well, I said to you before, I think at the very least it tells us that Paul knew he was writing divine revelation. He knew that he was delivering, he was shelling the corn, man. He was delivering the goods. He was bringing the word of God. What does it tell us about inspiration? That we can put on level the words of the Old Testament and the words of the New Testament. What does this verse teach us about the public gathering of the church? Of highest priority is the public reading declaration of the Word of God, of highest priority. What does this verse teach us about the importance of language and writing? He does not say, I put you under oath to make sure you have a drama skit. He doesn't say, I put you under oath to sing. What does this verse teach us about the importance of language? Why did God create language? God created language so that he could communicate truth about himself. What does this verse teach us about writing and the importance of reading? Kids, you learn to read not so that you can get a diploma or not so you can get your mom off your case. You learn to read so that you can understand the revelation of God. Work hard on those ABCs. Because God is speaking to you in his word. One man said, I don't know who said this, I just found it this week. He said, the message of God is not conveyed by some existential and personal encounter. Rather, it is conveyed by words. God has specifically chosen normative language as the mode for communicating what he wants us to know and keep. Why did Paul say this? There were so many other things he could have said, but why give time to the public reading of the scripture? Because it was absolutely essential for the spiritual health and well-being of this church in the midst of dire circumstances. I mean, people who were living in the midst of persecution and suffering on every side. And do you think it will be less important for us? Brothers and sisters, we need to take this seriously. And praise the Lord, we do, by and large. By and large. I have a sense every time that I read the scriptures to you and bring you instruction that there is a sense that there is a demand laid on me, not just by God, but by you. That I fully believe that were I to bring anything less, that I'd be thrown out on my ear, and rightly should be. Praise the Lord for that. But as these days get darker and more difficult, let's not pull away from, this is not the time for any leftward drift in our church or in our personal lives. It's not a time for any leftward drift. What it's time for is for us to get more and more riveted to the Bible. People today being afraid, they're afraid of being called a fundamentalist and a whatever. I'm not afraid of that at all. I want to be a biblicist. I want to be more riveted to, more stapled to, more glued to, more clinging to the Word of God than ever before. And let that be our charge. Let us take this responsibility, this collective responsibility, very seriously, that we want to make sure that everybody hears the Word as it's read, knowing that God will do His work in our lives until He comes again. Just a couple of questions maybe for you to reflect on and think about today. Are we taking the command regarding the public reading of Scripture seriously as a church? And again, public reading in the sense of, yeah, just reading the Word out loud where there are needs to bring the instruction, to bring the exhortation. And then as part of the local church, what change do you need to make personally in order to ensure that we collectively follow through with this directive? You as an individual are part of the local church. What change do you need to make in your life to make sure that collectively we are obeying this command? Well, we'll save verse 28 for next week. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish up 1 Thessalonians just in time to start 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray together.